the workshop for typically is small groups, so that's what you're expecting. You're in the right place. If you got expecting something else, you've got a minute to find the right room. This is part of the, I'm on the team that is the Biblically Grounded Committee for America, and so this is a workshop that comes out of that committee, and we have asked and commitment to be helping strengthen and make Biblically Grounded. So I'm Janet Hobbes, and I'm at St. John's. I'm on staff there, and I have been overseeing small groups and women's ministry for the last 15 years. So I'm just hopeful to be able to share some of the things today with you that I have learned over the years that strengthen our ministry in small groups in a really solid, biblical way. And some of the things that I've found haven't been very helpful. So I'm really hoping that this can be quite interactive. We're going to be doing some work around the table. I had hoped that we were going to be able to spend a few minutes just hearing from everybody about what church you're at and if you're involved in small groups at all, but I don't think we're probably going to have time for that. And that's at the end. So, I would say that we are going to be doing a little bit of work together, because I want to be modeling and having you do some work in the kinds of things that I do in training small group leaders and what we do in terms of studying the Bible together in the groups that I'm involved with. So, if you're not at a table and want to, maybe you can, when we do that, you can just slide in. Can everybody hear me okay?
Yeah. Maybe just raise it a bit, just because you got to talk over the...
You got some competition.
Okay, great. So, as advertised, if you didn't read the advertisement for this workshop, we're going to be answering a couple of questions, and that is, what does a biblically grounded small group look like? And how do you start to lead one? And then give you some tools to help handle God's Word well. It's the way that we've started to do most of our Bible study in the groups that I'm involved in, and I just found these skills to be really helpful, and so we're going to do some of those together, a little bit of practice together, and talk about them and teach some of them, and then do them together. And I'm really hopeful that we'll have a time for a Q&A at the end and be able to have some feedback from each other on things that are and things that you found helpful and things that we can encourage each other in. Before we start, though, can we pray, George? Can you pray for us?
Sure.
George is the head of our Biblically Grounded Task Force.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you promised that you would send a Savior, and you kept your promise, that you are faithful to your word. We thank you, Father, that he is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to hear now how to dig into your word deeply, so that we might know more about Jesus, that he might have a greater role in our lives, and that as your word enters more deeply into our lives, Father, and as we are drawn closer to Jesus, that we will bear much fruit for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, we love you, we trust you, we want to trust your word with our whole heart, and we want to be able workers who open the word for others. So lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. But just once again, if you have questions along the way, please don't hesitate to just interrupt and ask. There's a worksheet handouts like this on the table, so if you've got one, that's great. You can make some notes and just follow along there. So, what does the BG is biblically grounded? What does a biblically grounded small group look like, and why is it important? So let's just start with what it isn't. It isn't a book club. It is not just getting together to to look over. There's some really good books, and if you're going to do a book study occasionally, not maybe that, but typically, a biblically grounded small group is studying the Bible together. That is central to it. It's not just a group that gets together to look at a little bit of scripture and then spend time with everybody throwing ideas into what it means and going off on all sorts of green hearings and tangents with it. But it is coming together with particular leaders that are helping to guide us through studying the Bible. So let's look at what it is. Characteristics of a biblically grounded small group. First of all, I would say, and I can't really say it strong enough, that designated trained leaders are really essential for biblically grounded small groups. And spend time on it. Like, in the next section where we say how do you start a small group, I'll spend more time on it. But I would say it's very, very important. A lot of small groups have shared leaderships and just half the leadership around. And I have found that over the years, that it doesn't do a lot to strengthen biblical understanding of the groups. It's really essential, I think, to spend time, really put time into training your leaders well. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So that's one thing. And I would say, too, that when I say a leader that's going to lead the group, I mean typically a leader and a co-leader. And the other thing, it's somebody that's teaching, not just facilitating the discussion. So, and by that I don't mean by any means that it's somebody who is monopolizing and just standing up in the front teaching, but it is somebody who is equipped to correct wrong teaching or wrong theology if you hear it, and is very willing to do it. And it will keep the study on track with very definite facilitation skills, absolutely. But this is somebody that needs to be equipped to teach, and that you have confidence, I think, in your conversations and in your leadership that there are people that will be equipped to do that. So, doing that. The other thing, a characteristic of a healthy small group, is that you are studying the Bible. I would really encourage you to work on books of the Bible, not just one-offs. It's very, very helpful to be working through a whole book. It's really helpful, I might say, preaching through a whole book. So one thing that we do is we run our small groups alongside preaching series so that we always require the or most always are running through a whole book of the Bible. It's hugely helpful for understanding theologically, biblically, for all sorts of reasons, to be doing studies that are running through whole books of the Bible. So I really encourage you to do that if it's not the norm. Topical studies, that's not going to negate topical studies completely at all, but I'd say most typically, Bible studies that are in the working through a whole book are most helpful for people's growth. Prayer definitely is an aspect of small groups, care for each other, and outreach. So, I mean, that's straight from Acts, isn't it? From Acts 2, that we are groups that are gathering around the apostles' teaching. Fellowship and prayer, caring for each other. And the result of that then is people coming to faith, people growing, and church growing in numbers. But so all of that is part of outreach. Let me put it this way though. If this is a small group, and a good part of that is Bible study is central, I would say. So, I would always ground this problem. The Bible study is central. And part of that is prayer, an aspect of it. Part of it is, you might say, pastoral care, or care and love for each other, absolutely. Another part of it is to be mission-minded, outreach. So either mission or outreach, either to those in your congregation and to those outside your congregation. So, I mean, they're all aspects, I think, of a really healthy, biblically grounded small group. But I would say this, that none of these happen well unless this Bible study is done really, really well and deep. So, yeah.
And just one question. I'm from a very small church, and we have small groups, but we don't have informed leaders. We don't have enough informed leaders who can come to each group. But we do tend to watch videos. We follow programs that have been, that have a 15-minute video. What is your feeling about that?
Well, my feeling is that, and we'll talk a little bit more about it when we get to how you start a small group, as they look around a small group, but my feeling very definitely is that spend time training leaders. Leaders, I'm sure you're all in churches where really well-equipped leaders are not just coming out of woodwork. It's always the thing that we are looking to grow leadership and raise up leaders. So I would say start there and really spend time doing that. So I leave that part of the question for a minute until I get to that next section. But and the thing I'd say about videos, although there are some out there that are relatively theologically solid, I think. The danger with it is that people get really lazy at doing Bible study. What we're about and what we want to be about is training people to read the Bible well. Yeah. And you won't do that by watching a video and have somebody else do all the hard work for you. And so the way you're going to get the most out of it in your small groups is by training leaders to be able to equip people with some skills to read the Bible faithfully and well for themselves. So, yeah.
Sorry, jumping ahead a bit, but I've encountered a little bit of resistance to, like, just studying a book or the Bible itself, and people would rather do a topic. So how do you kind of steer that conversation back to, well, the Bible being the best source without kind of trampling over them?
Right. Yeah, you always get pushed back, and it won't be easy. I mean, I would say that. It's never going to be easy, and it's going to be slow, hard, steady work, but it's really, really worth it. I think once you teach people skills, that's what I've experienced anyway, absolutely. Once you teach people skills of handling the Word of God well and getting into it, they won't find it boring. They're actually longing to be fed by the Word of God. And it's what it does. And it just, it's been my experience in any case. But, the thing is, too, and I'll talk about it more when we get to how you start one, but I'd like to talk about that more, how you really, you have to bring people on the side by modeling the form. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. Okay, so this is really important. This Bible study, if this is not done well, nothing else that's a main part of the group will be done well. All of the prayer will be mostly grocery list type stuff, all about yourself. Pastoral care for each other. None of this is going to be done on the level that it probably should be to actually honor and glorify God. Unless people are deeply thinking, understanding who we are in Christ, more and more. So it's central. So, yeah.
May I ask what criteria? I know you mentioned a few things about the qualifications of a leader.
Yeah.
How do you establish who's to lead and who's not? I mean, where does it go in the hierarchy of the church? If you're in a small church, for instance, then you have the priest involved in all of this, or am I jumping the gun on party presentation?
Yeah. Well,
I apologize.
No worries at all. So I'm glad for the question. I think we'll cover all of that and how to start these folks.
Okay.
So if we could do that in a minute, I would love to do that.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
And if I don't cover anything then
remind you.
Remind you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. So what I want to do right now is for us to look together. Because I'm assuming that we're all on the same page in trusting that this is the Word of God, and it's all of it is the Word of God. I'd like us to have a look at them together for a minute, just to, and this is just a model of what I do when I train leaders and what we're looking at together. But the other thing is that I'd say, don't assume that the people that you're inviting into leadership all absolutely will just trust that this is the Word of God. One thing I've learned is don't assume. The things that I assume, I never really assume. So it's good to always good to have a look at it together. So let's, if you've got Bibles with you, great. There's a few on the tables too. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now verses 14 to 17. Actually, if you don't, it's on the second page too. That those verses on the second page of this handout. But I want to read the few verses before it too, just for some context. Second Timothy 2. We're going to look specifically at 14 to 17. But just for context, we'll read 10 through 17. Somebody with a loud voice, read that for us. Sure.
2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17.
Can you read from 10 through to 17?
Sure. All scripture is breathed out by God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Great. Thank you very much. So I wanted to read just the beginning with a little bit of context of that, and Paul, from Paul to Timothy. Just, it speaks of his persecution, for one thing, his faith, his patience. It also speaks about the impostors that are on hand to deceive and be deceived. And so, I mean, it's a context that we live in culturally, absolutely, that is always there. You seek to Word of God astray. So from 14 to 17, though, he says, as for you, Timothy, this is what you do. So from those verses, let's just have a look together for a few minutes at what the Word of God is and what it does. First of all, just what it is. Can you tell me from those verses what it is?
Words that are God breathed.
God breathed. Yeah, absolutely. So what does that mean? God breathed.
That means it originates from God.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Breathed out by God. What else does it say on there? That it is?
Sacred
writings. Sacred writings. What does that mean, Rob?
It's a writing set apart for a particular purpose.
Sacred, yeah. Okay. They're set apart, they're holy, absolutely sacred, and they're writings. So it's the written word. So what sacred writings would these be talking about? What are we talking about here?
The Old Testament.
Right. Those are the writings at that time, Old Testament. I think often we tend to put the Old Testament aside. He's talking about the Old Testament, and now we have the New Testament, all of it, God breathed. In fact, in verse 16, he says, all scripture, doesn't he, is God breathed. So, all of it. Nothing outside of it, all of it. I think often tend to leave the bits out that we don't want in your small groups, even sidestep the harder stuff, encouraging not to do that. All God breathed. Anything else about what it is? What it does?
It's worthwhile for teaching.
Right. Yeah. What it is. He's learned. He's learned it, hasn't he? Yeah.
And
they were to be taught, absolutely.
Directed towards Jesus.
Yeah, you're moving into what it does. That's what it does. Okay, so let's look at what it does. What does the Word of God do here?
Instruct.
Makes you wise for salvation.
Makes you wise for salvation. It's huge, isn't it? Makes you wise for salvation. By faith in Christ Jesus.
And equips.
It equips. Anything else?
Reproves.
Gives confidence.
Gives confidence. Huge. We have confidence in the Word of God. I hope that's what we are doing together here. Growing in our confidence in the Word of God to do its own work. It really will do its own work in the groups. If people are really in it, it will Anything else that it does?
Training in righteousness through prayer.
Absolutely. Training in righteousness. So it's a training word, which is hard work, isn't it? It's always towards hard work. It's progress. It's a word that gives us the image of progressing towards something for training. Growing in Christ likeness. So all of that, it does.
We might also say, it goes back to the first question, that it's to be applied.
It's to be applied.
Because it is to equip us for every good
work.
It assumes that study leads to action or action.
Yeah, absolutely. Good. Thank you. The Hebrews passage on Scripture tells us that it's living and it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. All of that is a living Word of God. I can't stress enough how important it is that we are, what a privilege it is to be handling it, and that we're handling it well, and we're helping those within our churches to be able to handle it well and faithfully. And it will do all of that work for us. and trust that it will. I mean, I've seen that in small groups over and over. People that come with the hardest circumstances and really beyond themselves, but after a time in study together and really being equipped and encouraged in the Word and encouraged by each other in the Word, their circumstances have not really changed at all, but their ability to be able to handle their circumstances and respond to it in a really godly way changes. And so that's what we just hope to be able to encourage and equip each other to do. Okay, so let's move to, any questions there? So that's it. Just, you know, I it's the kind of thing that I always do when starting to train people for small group leadership is to be sure that they are confident in trusting the Word of God to do its good. So how do you start to lead one small group? So the thing that I've found is the best way is to run a model small group. And so that's what I would say, that if you're just establishing a small group ministry or you're wanting to be able to establish a group, then I think, pick people. Okay, there's a number of things that are requirements or criteria, I think. And I'm very happy, I mean, I've got that kind of document that we've already done for our small group ministry, so I'm glad to send any material like that if it's a help. But these things are essential, I think, that you know people over a period of time, that you know them to be mature in faith, you know them to be godly, and over a period of time, I mean probably at least a year, they've been in your church, you know that they're Christians, you know that they're committed to the church and to each other, you know that they have a maturity of faith to be able to relate the gospel well. Those things are primary. And I think for a model small group, if you're going to train leaders, then I'd say spend real time doing that, whether it takes you a term or a year. You run a small group for a period of 10 to 12 weeks at least with people that you've invited into leadership. What's the qualification that you're searching it out together? Does it obligate you to invite them into leadership? And if you find that it's just not where their strength or their gifts lie, and it doesn't obligate them either to become a small group leader, but that you're going to sort it out together. So, I would say that they have an ability to work with others that you know, and that's where it comes with just knowing them, knowing people. You know people within your congregation, how they want to with each other. So choose people and invite them to do that, and then really invest in them. I think in a model small group, then you. I'd be working through a book of the Bible together. I'd be modeling training with them as I go. Certainly showing them skills along the way of how to read the Bible well. All of those things. So I think a model small group and really get commitment from people throughout that time of a model small group is when you can bring people on board. I think you say to model it well. I think during that time you find that they wouldn't find it boring. You're teaching some skills along the way. Does that answer your questions too?
Yes, thank you. Yeah.
Any other questions on that?
I would find it difficult to basically take all the potential leaders and bring them into one small group.
Just for a time, training?
Well, I would find it, it was only once, but but if it was like an ongoing thing, you know, then they would detract from the other small groups that are already existing. Like, if you want to train the same leaders or find any of the leaders, you know, it's hard enough to try to once a month. So, well, for anything,
right.
I found. So, I love the idea of doing that, but I practically see it as a difficulty with that. I don't want to be too negative with it.
No, I'm thinking if you don't really have a small group ministry established in your church, that's where I'd start.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Okay? If you've already got leaders in existing groups, then I'd do an ongoing training with them. Setting the expectations high for what your expectations are for them in leadership. I think you just need to do that. You need to set expectations high that people are really committed to helping lead. Yep.
What models have you seen for ongoing training? Like like, is it like once, you know, bring them all together once a month, once a quarter? What are you teaching them?
Yeah.
Like, what models have you seen work well?
Okay, that, if you've got, I would say if you've got groups that are outside of, like home groups that are meeting in different places, at church or in different places at different times, then to do a Saturday or an evening model, and I'd be teaching you skills of practical things of what it looks like to run a biblically solid small group. If you're running so this is an example of one. We used to run something called Central Focus at St. John's, and that was a Tuesday night large come together group where we divided into several small groups. Then the leaders for that were, we met together beforehand. Every night. So we met on a Tuesday night for Bible study. The leaders met at 6:30. And we went over, we committedly went over the study together. We prayed for each other. We looked at
You were all studying the same thing?
Yes, all studying the same thing. Yeah. So we do. At Women at Ken, it's our women's ministry where we, at St. John's, where we have a large Thursday morning Bible study. The leaders there are trained up from within the groups. So we've got several leaders there, and we meet three times a year or so to be able to do training together. But we meet once a month after study together and go over things that way. But the other thing we do there, that leaders are chosen from within the groups, so that I would say this. So, towards the end of a year, say of that sort of model, we ask the present leaders to offer up names of women that they think would be good leaders from within their groups. So, those qualifications would be that they've been committed to coming, they've been well prepared regularly throughout the year, that they have a mature understanding of the faith, that they're seeing it lived out in a way that is biblically is coming under the authority of Scripture. So those things are qualifications, and so then they're invited to come to training, and that's what we do in that format. That's a really good format for when you've got an established Bible study. It's easy to oversee. If it's home groups that are meeting here and there, it's very much harder to oversee.
I don't know if this is part of the same question, but if you already know pretty much haven't been together for a long time in a small church, you say, for example, if it's a personal, personally, maybe it would have to be me. Do you have any information for us about what that training looks like, self-training to lead a group?
Thank you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that today, but I wanted to go to skills, but I can certainly send you things on that. That'd be very good with anybody to be in communication and send. You've got lots of resources.
Yeah. I would just add that that's one of the things the committee, the Biblically Grounded Committee, is looking at. How do we equip small group leaders nationally, and leaders of leaders.
I know when you say that you give them the skills or train them, where do you get that from?
Yeah. So that's something that's been identified and we have to figure out.
Okay. I've been in a lot of ladies' Bible studies, in particular, either leading or attending, and something that comes up often, it's very consistent, is the understanding that none of us are experts here. We're all going to share. We're all going to learn together. Learning together is great. But how do we move beyond that? Because I think there's a great value. It seems that every group that I've gone to, that's held up as sort of one of their foundational values, as that no one here is an expert. And it seems obvious that we need to move beyond that. Because someone might not have a sense of having some information through the heart.
Yes.
So any ideas on that? Because it seems to be, well, that's what they want. Is that the call of you and the sort of view, and hopefully we're going to end up with the right view, for the both of us to sort of share the cool things and figures and all that. So, right.
And that's the format that I think happens a lot, but I think it's just mostly really unhelpful in Bible study. And the only thing I can say is that you have to. That's where training leaders is so important. You have to have a committed, even if it means kind of disbanding everything you're doing now and coming together with a new start of committing to really train leaders. And because there needs to be somebody who is at the leading that group that is committed to helping people understand the Lord is going well. We can talk more about that. I can send you resources on how to do that. Today, we're going to look more at some skills, which I really want to move to. Skills on being able to handle the Bible well. It seems like we could do a whole workshop on skills of life training. Exactly. This is, right now, we just want to move to. Okay. On the back of this page, I'm seeing the house of how do we read and teach God's Word. So, the Bible is literature. God inspired human authors using literary skills to reveal His truth in written word. The implications from this truth is that we need literary skills to read it. We must be able to grow, work hard, and learn these skills. One thing I skipped over before is that we do really need to come together humbly under God's word. Prayerfully, humbly under God's word, really be able to grow. We have moved into a format of doing Bible study quite a bit in the groups that I'm involved in, where we're using a toolkit to handle the Word of God well. And there's several steps that we've got laid out here. I just want to be able to go over with you, and then we're going to do a little work together on one of the skills. So because it's literature, I'll just go through some of these things. Because it's literature, it's different genres, right? And they need to be read differently. So the Bible is several different genres. You know what I mean by that? So, right. There's poetry in the Bible, historical narrative, wisdom, the epistles are letters, there's apocalyptic, prophetic. It all needs to be read a little bit differently. You know, we do it automatically in our minds, but when you're reading poetry, you're reading the Psalms,
you understand that the imagery that you're reading is not historical narrative. You know, you shift in your mind. Same way if you're reading a newspaper, it's full of different genres all the way through, and you automatically shift in your mind. You're reading the front page as thinking it's close to the truth anyway. very differently than you're reading the editorial, you realize that's somebody's opinion. Differently than you're reading the comics, differently than you're reading the classifieds. They're all different genres, and we naturally shift in our minds to how we read them. But because the Bible is all different genres as well, you need slightly different tools, I think, for being able to handle it, each genre a little bit differently. But, so that's one thing to keep in mind. So reading in context is hugely important, and that's one that we're going to, the same way that's why I encourage you to do a whole book of the Bible, in the same way that you wouldn't just open any book you're reading in the middle, read into it, start to read and figure you know anything about where it is, what's going on around it. It's very important that what you read is what's coming before and after.
Sorry, I didn't want to interrupt your talk, but I was just curious about what particular book would be the best to start with in a brand new small group.
I think a gospel is always a good thing to start with.
Okay.
Yeah. Anybody else have an opinion on that? Okay. So, context. Let me give you an example. Everything that we read or hear or see is informed and understood by context, by what's around it. Please give me an illustration of that. Say I said to you, it was completely undrivable. Say, not said to you, like if you came by and you just heard part of my conversation, you heard me say, it was completely undrivable and we were both absolutely soaked. What would you know from that?
There's a reference to a vehicle, probably a car that broke down.
Probably
in some,
a car.
In, or okay. It was non-functional.
Yeah, it's not functional. You know, it could be a car.
Possibly thing. Broke down, and you possibly had to walk somewhere as a result.
We were wet.
Maybe the rope is flooded. The road is flooded.
Maybe. That's an assumption.
Inferred,
yeah. What things do you know? Absolutely know. You know something was undrivable. Yeah.
And it got wet.
There's more than one person.
More than one person. I said both. So, we're both wet. You know that there's two. You know we're wet somehow.
You're exposed to water.
I think, yeah. Okay, so mostly when you hear that, some of you think you had a car accident, it was raining. You assume all sorts of things. But if you had stopped 5 minutes before that and heard me say, my son drove our golf cart right into a water hazard. then that completely informs your understanding that much more. And if you stayed a minute longer and you heard me say, but we were on the 18th hole, so that wasn't too far to walk. So then you know, I mean, that informs it all that much more. It's in the same way that when you're reading the Bible, you cannot just leap into a passage and expect to understand the context around it in a really helpful way. It hugely informs each passage. So that's it's one reason that you're doing the book of the Bible, and it's one way to be understanding context. So immediate context, this is a skill that we have almost in all of our Bible studies. A question. It's always a context question. So, what happened in these questions? What went immediately before, and how does it inform this passage? Think that through. You forget even week to week, don't you? Even if you're doing a book of the Bible, you forget. what happened, what you studied the week before. So you have to keep going back and seeing how it's building on each other. What comes directly after? How does that inform it? Is it part of a larger teaching? So that immediate context is very important. And the book, too, is important. If you're thinking about the overriding theme of the book, melodic line, if you will, it's the line that really comes through the whole book. So, what the overarching theme is, some of them, like John or Mark, John or Luke, tell you, John tells you at the end, the purpose for writing this. What is he doing? The signs were written so they could know that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. That they were one of them. These were some of many signs. In Abraham, we might have one of his name. He tells you why he wrote the book at the end. Luke tells you at the beginning that you were writing it, that you might have a clear and concise understanding, really, of the events that have taken place in the life of Christ. It tells you there. But the thing is, when you're coming to a book, you need to have read it through several times before you're going to teach it, before you're coming to even study it, to understand the theme that runs through all of it. And then the whole Bible. You're always traveling to the cross. So thinking about where what it is you're studying is, in terms, whether it's before Christ or after Christ, but you're always, we're coming with the understanding, aren't we, as Christians, that Jesus is the Christ fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So, if we're reading an Old Testament book, we are still looking at that through how we see Christ in that. All of the Old Testament, as Jesus tells us in the Old Testament, the other thing I've got here is slowing down. So this something that I do, and we do in our studies now, is encourage people to print the passage out line by line. Copy and paste it, or just slow down. If it's small enough, write it out. It's hugely helpful. Just slow down, write it out. Have a look at it, and then look, spend some time. This is what we're going to do together. Looking at repetitions in it, looking for things, looking for contrast. Repetitions always make contrast obvious, I'd say. Look for connecting words, if it's an epistle, especially.
Whereabouts in all of this do you use history?
History?
Yeah.
Historical context, you mean?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah. Not a huge amount. It's an epistle, I think, especially. You know, then you always say if you're in Corinth, in our studies right now, we're doing 2 Corinthians, and we've got a question that says, traveling to Corinth. So, what does it mean to the Corinthians before it means to us in Vancouver?
Fleshes it out a little.
It does. Yeah. You know, we want to go straight from here to here. But Paul's writing to Corinth for very particular circumstances, for a very particular reason. And so you go there first, and then to see what it means to them, see how it applies to us today. But mostly, historical context informs a little bit, but in other things, but not hugely.
It may help some people understand.
Yeah, absolutely, it does. Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
It would make a difference, say, in Jeremiah, for the historical context.
That they're in exile.
Yeah,
absolutely. Those kind of things are essential, I think, to establishing. So part of this slowing down, which we'll do together, so connecting words and epistles of connecting words are very important. The therefores, the ands, the plus, those kind of things. You know, he's making an argument. So these are the skills that we actually teach leaders to be looking and handling the word of God well. Look at surprises. Often surprises. Surprises are often the key. Old Testament references, always look them up and
see what they're referring to. It's huge. Big Bible words. You know, if I don't understand things, I put a question mark beside it or a view. If I'm surprised by something, I put an S or an exclamation point. Like, what's that? Why is he using this Old Testament reference here or the big Bible words of repetition? And I always say that because they're pushing. If there's a lot of repetition, it's pushing an emphasis. So we want to be teaching what the author is trying to teach, right? He's writing for a particular purpose. If the words are inspired, the structure is inspired, the message is inspired, the application should come from what he's trying to teach for us to get out of it, not just some airy idea over here that we want to grab out because that's what the mind wants. We want to be taking our application from what the word of Christ teaches. So, and then think big. Ask what the key idea or the big idea is, because that's what you want to be sure when you're leading a small group, that before you even come to the small group, you want to be clear yourself on the work you've done of what the main idea of this text is. Because then you want to be sure that that's what you're teaching in the end. That your questions, if you're writing questions or if you're speaking questions to people, that it is bringing them to the point of understanding that and your application is coming from that idea.
Yeah, thank you. What do you think the place is of study Bibles?
I think they're helpful.
Okay. And just you would study that, get some information from that, and incorporate it into this?
No, what I would do first is this. Yeah. So I toolkit everything personally myself always, and put all of this, the study Bible, the commentary aside. That's for after. And if you really spend time in the passage, and this is what I'd encourage. I mean, I really, really encourage you to be encouraging your people to do the work on it. Like, to come, not just having read it, but to come having worked on the passage. It makes the biggest difference. It's, and it takes time. It takes a very long time for people to really get that. But it will just transform your small groups. And after a while, you don't have to work so hard enough because people come prepared, and then other people that come in new realize everybody else is prepared, and what a huge difference it makes in the discussion. That it just it reshapes everything. And so encourage them to just do the work before going to other things. Yeah.
What about the place of grammar? Understanding
grammar,
verb tenses.
Yeah, I think it's important too. Those are things to note. Sometimes, I mean, that's getting pretty technical, but we do that too because sometimes you'll go from we to I to we. And so, or we and us. So why is he doing that? Those are things you should be looking for. And verb tenses, past, present, and future. That takes a while to develop those skills, but if you practice that, they come.
I see how you laid this out very well for training the group of small leaders. We do have a good passage that would kind of cover each one of these items that example passage.
Yeah, I absolutely do.
Okay.
Yeah, we're going to do a little bit today now.
Perfect.
And I do. And I have all of that stuff in results. I've got a few things with me today from that, but I've got all of that in results. I'd be very happy to send you. And then just to say that you're applying, then we're applying. When you're coming as small group leaders and you know what the big idea, you've got a handle on what the big idea is and that's what you're teaching, your application then flows from that. So we just really want to be growing and handling a little bit of faith. you know, we want to be applying the Word of God to the way that it is inspired to be taught, so it can be understood. And it's actually easy to do. It just takes some practice. It really will transform the root typing. So let's any questions before we just move?
Yeah. Do you study guides? For example, you suggested Martha Jones.
Yeah.
So if we were to do we would probably go on the internet and look for something as a study guide, or maybe look for a book to buy everybody that's in the group.
Right.
Do you do that kind of thing, or?
I've got lots of stuff I can send you. I've got lots of Bible studies I can send you. I'm very happy to send you stuff.
They're published by?
Mostly us. We mostly write our own. We've taken to doing that. If we can find really good material that we think is really solid, I'd say a lot of Bible studies that are out there are very me-focused. They are not God-focused, and so they send you straight to application that's all about me. And we really want to be growing and understanding who God is before it comes to us. And so we have used in the past a lot of St. Helen's Bishop's material from England, and they have a very good resource page on their website with free stuff to download. It's very trustworthy. The material. We have a lot.
Sorry, could you repeat that, please?
St. Helen's Bishop's Gate in England. And I've got a lot of stuff, too, that we typically now write our own, because we've been going mostly to doing toolkit format. And with application, and making deep questions as well, so it's kind of a combination. So. I have them all digitally to just send you for your use, and I'm very happy to do that.
They'll be either at St. John's or on the Biblically Grounded website, which will be hopefully launching at the end of this week.
Great.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we might have a good
one. I want to ask, this kind of Biblically Grounded small group, is it for Christians, those who have already been going to church, baptized, or is it applicable to faith seekers as well?
I mean, you can certainly modify for seekers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got, in our women's Bible study on Thursday mornings, we have got about 100 people, women that come. We've got 7 groups that are regular groups studying the Bible. We have 1 ESL group. And we have 1 within that is Bible a group for whom Bible study is new. And so that group is modified somewhat. Yeah. George?
More of a comment to help people. Yeah. As a person who has to read commentaries a lot in terms of my own preparation, the English Standard Version has a high value for making sure that certain literary things like but, or, therefore, are always translated.
Right.
So things like the New Living Translation, which is a very good translation of the NIV, they often don't have that. So it's probably best for the leader to use something like the ESV, because then the ESV almost always keeps all those key literary, like but, etc. It almost always has it in. And that'll really help you if you're doing that toolkit thing you talked about. That was...
Does your church go to Alpha?
No, we don't. Okay. We understand the explored and similar kind of group.
Well, is it similar in terms of like after the kind of stable groups will form small groups? I'm just wondering how that partners with.
Can we talk about that after?
Yeah, sure, that's fine.
Okay, on the back of your handout is a passage from Mark 2. So, this is an example. So this is a passage of where Jesus has just returned to Capernaum, and the friends have brought the paralytic and is lowering him down through the roof. We'll read it together. Just a little context for where we've come to this far in Mark. So in Mark chapter 1, Jesus at the beginning has at all of been declared five God speaking audibly. This is his beloved son, and who he is well pleased. And we have John the Baptist having baptized him. We have John declaring that this is the one that is coming. Jesus has been in the desert and come back and started his ministry at this point. And so there's this whole section just before this as well. If you've got your Bibles, that would be great, because we'll be doing a little bit of context work around it. So just before this, so Jesus has been established with all sorts of authority. He's called the authority to call disciples, the authority to heal. He's done that. He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. And then he's come back here. So we could just read this together. Can somebody read this for us loud? Sure.
In its entirety?
Yeah.
And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had also questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Great, thank you. Okay, so this is just an example too of how I personally do out line by line. In the toolkit, we encourage people to do things out line by line. In an epistle, it's especially important because you see all the connecting words right along at the margin. But you see things easier this way, I think. And you see repetitions easier this way. So what I'd like you to do is spend a few minutes on your own now, just 5 minutes, say, marking whichever way we can, things that are repetitions. You know, repetitions of ideas or phrases, words, things that stand out to you in this. If there's things that you think are important, things that you have questions about, things that are surprises, anything like that. Spend a little, just 5 minutes or so, working through it, and then we'll talk about it. I personally use colored markers for things that are just so they stand out right away if there's a repetition of things.
Thank you. Now, for those of you who have to say, talk to you,
Jesus being able to discern. Yeah, absolutely.
Anything else you could add to that? Questions in the heart? Yeah.
There's a repetition of the fact that although the scribes had the prophecies,
yeah,
and they saw it happening before them, they didn't believe it.
Right.
So that's in again verse six, seven, and then eight B. Writing questions
among themselves.
So
yep.
They receive all the prophecies, they see them yep. coming true before them, but they don't connect the dots.
Absolutely.
And this is a repetition, not just in this particular passage, yep. but all through Mark's gospel.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so that repetition sets up a contrast, doesn't it, between the things of the heart, that they're spiritual blindness and Jesus' spiritual sight, really, he's able to perceive, he's able to look.
It says in verse 12 that they were all amazed. So are we excluding the scribes from this amazement?
Yeah.
Well, they did not glorify God.
I think we can exclude it just from a context thing, because right after this, in the next section down, we see that the even at the beginning of chapter 3, they seek to destroy Jesus. In the very next section in that, when Matthew's called, he says to his disciples, that's when the scribes question the disciples, what's he doing eating the sinners?
Also raises the question of, say, hyperbole.
Can you expand on that?
Well, it says that they were all amazed. Mm-hmm. Well, they weren't all amazed, probably. Some of the scribes were certainly glorifying God.
Right.
Looking at the broader context, yeah. as you laid it out, this clearly has something to do with Jesus' identity.
Right.
Of who he is. Yeah. Because God has already declared, this is my son.
Yeah.
And here he is in a crowd. People are coming to see him. They're curious
right.
about who he is.
Right.
The house is full. People are bringing the sick to Jesus because there's been evidence that he can do something like that.
Yeah.
I think there's a leper that's healed right in chapter 1. There's some evidence of his power. But this whole question about who can forgive sins.
Right.
The who.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, I can, or I have the authority.
Right.
There is something crazy.
I have the authority.
Yeah.
Not only do I have the authority, I have the power.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it has something to do with that.
Yeah. Okay, so is there something else in this passage that speaks to his authority?
Verse 10.
How about that term, the Son of Man? Jesus calls himself the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm. That's a reference to the Son of Man. Reference is to Old Testament
Daniel 7. Okay, can you
tell
us a little more about that,
because
it's important,
which is messianic and it describes his eternal life and his so in a figure that a mere man could not possibly have fulfilled.
It's huge, isn't it? Doesn't speak to his humanity, it speaks to his divinity, the Son of Man. Yeah, it's huge. The one who is coming in the end, who God has declared all power and authority to be enthroned in heaven. That's mm-hmm. what he's saying he is. Yeah.
One thing I really appreciate about Mark's Gospel is the opening verse in chapter 1, which lays out for the reader
mm-hmm.
exactly who this is. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Period.
Yeah, you see that Son of God theme
right.
running through Jesus is all the way through. Okay, just another thing then in terms of context. So, are you surprised at all at the beginning that we've got all this repetition that they were gathered, there was no more room, not even at the door. So it's crowded. There was crowds. And because he's been healing all the way along before this, but what's he doing? He's preaching the word to them. That was a surprise. Surprise to me. So I'd like to go a little bit back
for a couple of minutes, just 2 minutes, have a look back to see how the context just before it informs this passage. Even back to, say, about verse 35 of the Boyle Reference Plan. Anything there that gives some context for what Jesus figures in his mandate?
Well, it's mandated in verse 38.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I can preach there also, that's why I came.
Right. Yeah. So that's in the context of having been healing. He goes off to pray, and he says to the disciples, let's go away from here, that I may preach, teach, for this is why I came. So, huge. He shifts there in Mark's gospel. I'm not just here as a healer. I'm actually here to teach. And what am I here to teach? Part of what I'm here to teach is that
Picking up on the, he came to preach the word, specifically the word. If anyone in history could have preached personal experience, if anyone in history could have preached from his own background, his own knowledge, it would have been the one who has authority. But he led by example. And you know, many of us have heard renderings of this passage where that's completely skipped and they go right to the healing, the demonstration of the event. But Jesus, right in the midst of all this, preached the word. He himself constrained his preaching and anchored it in exactly what we're all about today, the word itself.
Yeah. Good, thank you. I just want to look at the context that follows on this, because we're just want to really establish how important context is. So read have a look at yourself to the end of 17 to see how they think that Matthew is called in that section. Another purpose being why Jesus is there, but why he's come out. Continue. What else did he say after that?
I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Right, that's why I come. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Those are two of three purpose statements really in Mark about why Jesus states himself, why he's come. He's come to teach and preach. He's come for the forgiveness of sinners, to save sinners. And right in the middle of those two things, we've got this passage that often gets taught as a healing and faith of friends and how our faith needs to grow. But is entirely about Christ and who he is and what he's come to do. He has the power and authority to forgive sins on earth. So I would just want to encourage this. This little bit of work that you've done here is the kind of work that I would be working with the years. Just to, if you're running a model small group, you'd be doing this kind of thing, working through a book of the Bible, doing these kind of skills. I'd expect me to come with it done, but for sure, that's a for sure, come with work done. But working through skills and then applying it then. So then the thing that does is it shifts our application then. So if you take that kind of put verse 10 at the center of this passage, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, That makes our application all about who God is and what he's come to do, and not about us and whether our faith is possible. It shifts the application to coming from a Christ-centered perspective rather than a me-centered goal. And it's just it's hugely important, I think, to establish it as well.
And you can see that even looking at the story, the shadows are already there of how sins are going to be dealt with.
Right.
Because he's rejected immediately by these religious leaders, which will ultimately lead to his death as the story goes on, which of course is the place where forgiveness of sins will be there for us. But religious will always lead people to the cross.
Yeah.
Application.
Right, which
you
should be doing all the time. Coming back to the cross all the time. Yes.
Just put this in context. What's revelatory about his authority, Tam talks about the authority, is what has always impressed me about this passage is his omnipotence. The scribes, it says, in their hearts are questioning him, in which says immediately, instantly, he knew what they were thinking. That to me is an extremely powerful passage in terms of illustrating that he is God, that he is what his authority comes from. Anyway, it's always very much impressed me.
Good. Okay,
it's 3:12:30.
Any other questions?
Yeah, I have one more question. This doesn't have to do with this, has to do with small groups more broadly.
Yeah.
In terms of promoting them and promoting the importance of them within the congregation, this is a sort of a religious leader, but getting people plugged in.
Yeah.
Like, what has been some success? What sort of, or some different ways that has happened?
You know, I think that mostly it needs to come from your clergy being on board and your clergy presenting that from the church. That the importance of it is huge, but the congregation will really come on board most successfully if that would come from the clergy. Okay. There will be present, and do our website, that's the biblically grounded one. If you want any information, you can get it from me, and then I can put you on to the website if you have information on that. Okay. If you have any other
biblically grounded,
I think it is.
It's www.biblicallygrounded.org.
So the Annex will send out
an email. Yeah, oh, yeah. And there will be a link off the Annex website.
No, okay.
Great. We can start. Thank you.